Hey, my name's Caden, and I want to thank you for joining us today. We hope this message inspires you, builds your faith, and gives you perspective to see God is moving in your life. Enjoy the message.
So I come from a really small family. I was an only child, and my mother had one brother. The previous generation, her dad was one of 13, but it got small with her generation. So she had one brother who was 7 years older than her. And my Uncle Leo was my favorite relative, just an amazing man. He and his wife, my Aunt Olga, moved to California back in the late 50s because when you had allergies back then, that's what they said you ought to do. You ought to go to California out there because they don't have allergies. And all the Midwesterners moved to California, took their plants and all of the things that they grow here in the Midwest with them, and the allergies followed them out there. But that's a different story for a different day. Anyway, so he lived out in California, and he would come back. Some of you know when my dad died when I was very young. And my mother moved back in with her parents. And so I was raised by my grandparents and my mom. And so my Uncle Leo would come back to visit. His dad would come to visit us. And he would do that every 2 years. They'd get in the car and they'd drive the 2,000 miles from California in the summertime to come and spend a week or two with us. And those couple weeks of their visits were actually the thing that I looked forward to more than anything else in the summer. I adored my Uncle Leo. I was his favorite nephew. I was his only nephew, but I felt like a king when Uncle Leo was around because he treated me so well. He was such a personable guy. I remember him down by the street. He would just talk to anybody walk by. We live near a steel mill, so there were always folks walking to their cars, and he was just an amazing man. But I remember waiting. Back then, it was a letter and maybe a phone call. You might call Saturday night when it got late because long distance rates were high. If you're young, you might want to ask someone older what all that means. We'd write a letter and he'd say, we're going to arrive on this day. Of course, this was before cell phones or GPS tracking, find friends, had no idea where they were. So I would go out on that day that he would arrive and I would sit in my front yard and I would wait until Uncle Leo and Aunt Olga pulled up in their old station wagon. And when they did, I would get so excited. I'd run in the house and I'd tell my mom, Uncle Leo is here. And then I'd run out the front door down the sidewalk to the street where he was, and I'd jump into his arms. I, again, just adored my uncle, and his visits were the highlight of my summer. And how I looked forward to that. And maybe you had somebody in your family like that you look forward to seeing. Well, friends, this is what we have in store for us. This is the anticipation that we have as Christians because the one we love and the one who loves us most of all is coming back. We are not just talking about Jesus who lived 2,000 years ago, lived, died, and rose again, yes, but who is coming back. And this is a core tenet of our faith. And this is our hope that one day Jesus will come to this world, will return and set everything that's wrong, and we know there's a lot wrong in our world, and set it all right, because this is what our God promises he will do. So we are continuing the series that Brett got us started on last week. We're looking at two letters in our New Testament written by the Apostle Paul to the church at Thessalonica. They're called 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. And these two letters have a theme in them about the return of Jesus. And so we're looking at these letters, we're going through these letters, and we're gonna get to chapter 4 today. And we see here that Paul is responding to a question that they have written. Now, Paul started the church in Thessalonica. You can go into the book of Acts, read about that, read about the founding of this particular church. It's all written there for you. And so he would frequently stay in touch with the churches that he started. And this would sometimes look like them writing a letter to Paul and say, hey, Paul, we have some questions. And then Paul would write back. Many scholars believe that 1 Thessalonians is Paul's earliest letter found in the New Testament. He writes 13. There are 13 letters of Paul in the New Testament, and this very likely is the very earliest of all of his letters. And this is the question they ask. We know Jesus is coming back, and many of them thought that he was gonna come back in their lifetime. But it's been a while, and some of our loved ones have died. Are they gonna be okay? Our loved ones, our friends, the members of our church who have died already, and many of them had been martyred because of persecution broke out against the Christians in that part of the world under Rome. Are they gonna be okay when Jesus returns? Are they gonna be left out? What's gonna happen? And so Paul seeks to answer this question. And if you've ever had a loved one die, and we've all had loved ones die, this is on our hearts and our minds. What about them? What happens to them? And are they okay? And so Paul gives this stirring report, this stirring answer to a question. And as he answers this, I wanna see a couple things. And the first thing he says is that we have a sure and certain foundation. What I'm about to tell you, Paul says, is not just my thoughts, not just a clever tale. No, this is based on a really strong foundation. So let's read what he says in verse 13. This is him getting ready to answer the question. He says, "Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope." He says, I don't want you to be uninformed. I want you to know what's going on. I want you to know what's happened with your loved ones. I don't want you to be ignorant about this. Okay, so he's going to inform them. Then he goes on and he says this, "For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him." Boom, he gets right to their question. "We believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him." And here, what he's saying, first of all, is everything I'm gonna tell you is based upon historical reality. This is kind of a restatement of the creed, a central creed of the Christian faith, which we often will repeat when we take communion, is this: Christ has died, Christ is risen, Christ will come again. In fact, I'd like us to say that together because it's beautiful when we say it in unison. Ready? If you're home, say it along with me. Let's say it here. Christ has died, Christ is risen, Christ will come again. Okay, now maybe I can hear you the second time. Ready? Christ has died, Christ is risen, Christ will come again. This is our creed. This is the foundation of what we believe as Christians. The death of Jesus on the cross, the empty tomb, the resurrection. But friends, it includes a third part. Christ will come again. This is not some little tack-on thing. This is not a peripheral thing. This is central, the return of Jesus. Do you know that in the New Testament, there are some 300 verses in the Gospels, in the letters, that talk about the return of Jesus? It's not a minor theme. It is at the very core of what we believe as Christians and what Paul is wanting them to hear and what we need to hear. This is, in one other place he says, we didn't tell you tall tales made up by men. This is based in historical reality. Christ died on a cross made of wood at the hands of the Romans. He rose again, and as many as 500 people saw the risen Jesus. What we're telling you is reality. Reality what? What is truth? Truth is what aligns with reality. And our faith is built on truth, actual historical events. Which means the third part is one day going to actually happen. Not figuratively, not spiritually, that Christ might rise and come back in our heart. No, 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 no. Jesus will return to this world that he walked in for 33 years. We have a firm foundation. And then he goes on, he's saying, because of this, we have a sure and certain hope. Let me read that verse again for you. Verse 13, "Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope." Now, I'm afraid that when some Christians read that, they stop. We American Christians kind of stop with that. We do not want you to grieve, period. You know, full stop right there. Because have you ever noticed that most of us are uncomfortable with people crying out loud? Have you ever noticed that, right? Is it just me? Are you just kind of, what do you want to do when somebody is crying out loud in public? What do you want them to, what do you do? You're hushing them up. You're trying to get them to stop. You're kind of embarrassed by it. You're trying to stop them from doing so. You know why? Because we're more stoic than we are Christians. That's great stoic philosophy. Jesus went to the tomb of his friend Lazarus and it says he wept. I've said before, you want a Bible verse to memorize? You want to start memorizing? There, start with that one. Jesus wept. You got it, okay? But it says in Hebrews that he cried out to him who hears with loud tears. Jesus was no stoic. And he doesn't say, Paul doesn't say, we don't want you to grieve. Unfortunately, that's what some folks hear. Like, if I grieve, I'm somehow not being a person of faith. You know, I ought to be happy and joyful. No. That's not real. If someone you love dies, there should be real tears. He says, we don't want you to grieve as people without hope. Friends, there's a difference. I've done a lot of funerals. I've done funerals for folks who have no faith. And I've done funerals for people with great faith. We did a really sad one, a child this weekend. People had faith. Child had faith. It makes all the difference in the world. Let me tell you, there's a stark difference. When you're in a funeral for folks who profess no faith and have had no faith, there's just not much joy there. But when you know Jesus, there are real tears. There's real grieving. But there's also this hope that death doesn't have the final word, that this isn't really the end, that there's more to life after death. And so he says, we don't want you to grieve as those who do not have hope. And so I want you to see as Paul begins to talk about the return of Jesus and their loved ones, he does not approach this from a speculative sort of angle. It's pastoral. He says here, we don't want you to grieve as those who don't have hope. We saw that. And then verse 18, he wraps up this particular thought and this paragraph by saying, therefore, encourage one another with these words. That's why he's written this. Encourage one another with these words. It's pastoral. You know what I found when it comes to the return of Jesus and Bible prophecy and end times kinds of things, a lot of times it's sort of speculative. There was a guy who used to come to town. I don't know who the guy was. He hasn't been here for 10 years, so I don't remember his name. I'm not picking on this guy, but we'd send out a flyer, and I'd get a flyer. Maybe you used to get it in the mail, and he'd be at the Osage Center, and he said, I'm going to come with timelines and charts, and we're going to talk about Bible prophecy and end times, and we're going to lay it all out, and it's kind of like wink, wink, and I'm going to tell you when Jesus is coming back, which we'll see next week is not exactly something we can know. But I'll tell you, when your loved one dies, you don't want charts and timelines. And speculation. You want to know, are they okay? Is this the end? Is there more? This is real stuff. And so that's what Paul really is getting at here. And then he goes into verse 16. This kind of gets to part of what he answers here. He says, for the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so here he talks about the return of Jesus and how their loved ones who've already died kind of fit into all of this. And I want you to notice that Paul uses some symbolism and he uses some picture language. Because how else are you going to talk about things that haven't happened yet, things that we've never seen, things that we've never experienced? Ever thought, how would you explain to a person, a blind person who's never seen, been blind from birth, how would you explain color to them? You think about that. How would you explain color to a person who's blind? Well, you might begin by saying, well, take blue. Blue is kind of a warm color, makes you feel good. Red is kind of bold and harsh. Yellow is kind of a prickly color. What does that mean? That everything that is prickly is yellow, like a thorn? Is that yellow? Well, no, not necessarily. And so you'd go back and forth. Is everything red, harsh? No, not necessarily. And so you'd struggle with it because they can't come up with even the concept of color if you're blind, right? So what makes us think that we can come up with detailed descriptions of the return of Jesus and the life to come and the world to come when we've not seen it before, when we've not experienced it before. And so Paul uses some picture language here. He uses even a euphemism. He talks about sleep. And he says, we will not all sleep. He talks about those who have fallen asleep. Now, is he talking about a state of unconsciousness? No. That's me watching a movie at night, okay? That's what I do. I sleep during movies. No, he's talking about the body. It's a euphemism to say that the body is resting. The body, what we say is dead. They use the word sleep. Now, we're, the spirit is alive. Jesus said to the thief on the cross, today you will be with me in paradise. Paul said, absent from body, present with the Lord. Our spirit continues to live on. It's not like we have a state of unconsciousness. No. The body is asleep, but God is going to wake up that old body. Even if it's just dust, God is going to wake up that body and resurrect it. It's sleeping. It's a temporary state. One day, it will be raised. He talks about the clouds and going up to meet the Lord in the clouds. And a lot of artists have tried to pick this, and they picture us being in the clouds. And he's not talking about cirrus or stratus clouds here. All right, he's not talking about literally being up in the sky. What is it in the Bible when God shows up? It's often this presence of a cloud. When the children of Israel were in the wilderness for 40 years, they were led by a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. And whenever the cloud would move, the people of Israel would move and go and camp out at that place, or the fire, they would follow that, okay? When Solomon dedicated the temple, it says that a thick cloud descended upon the temple and the Spirit of God was thick at the temple. Cloud just represents, when he says we'll meet the Lord in the clouds, it means that we'll be in the very presence of God himself. And no mind can conceive on this side what that actually is going to be like. So he uses this picture language. He says, in the air. We're not going to be levitating up in the sky, okay? If you don't like heights like me, take a sigh of relief, okay? That's not what it's about. But what's interesting, elsewhere Paul says about Satan, that he's the prince of the power of the air. When Jesus comes back, Satan's defeat will be thorough and complete, because the domain that he has occupied, Jesus is going to take back. And that's good news. He talks about the trumpet, and the trumpet would often announce when something significant was going to happen, and then this coming. And so he's using picture language to describe stuff that we don't know. And so, you know, we can only speculate exactly what that's going to be like, but it's going to be glorious. We know that. And he gives four things that are going to happen kind of in rapid succession. He mentions right here, Jesus will return. So they want to know, what's going to happen to my loved one? First, Jesus will return. All right. Secondly, resurrection. Your loved ones who have already died, their bodies will be raised at that moment. And then you will be snatched away and brought together with them. All right. Now, that word that often gets used for this description for this is the word rapture. Now, the word rapture doesn't appear in our Bible, but there is a verb here that talks about a sudden, violent snatching away. You take that word, you translate it into Latin. Any Latin scholars here in the room? No, okay, me either. And you bring it into English, and that's where we get the word rapture. It just means a sudden, violent taking away. And then reunion with our loved ones. And that's all boom, boom, boom. In fact, here, look at how Paul describes it elsewhere in 1 Corinthians 15:52. He says, listen, I tell you a mystery. We'll not all sleep, but we'll all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. There's that trumpet again. For the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. Now, about 200 years ago, an American evangelist started this teaching saying that this the the rapture, that sudden taking away, was going to happen 7 years before the return of Christ, that there would be a secretive return of Jesus, followed by the more public return of Jesus. That had never been taught in Christian history up until this guy teaches it 200 years ago. And it kind of caught on in American circles. And so you have folks who believe that really there's two comings. Christ has died, Christ has risen, Christ will come again, and Christ will come again. That's not what the New Testament teaches. Christ will come again. And at that moment, the dead will be raised. And those of us who are alive, if we happen to be alive when Jesus returns, we are immediately, suddenly pulled away to join them, and we're forever with the Lord. All, Paul says, in the twinkling of an eye. How can that happen? Well, this is God doing this. All things are possible with God. And he says, and we will be together and we will be with the Lord forever. My Uncle Leo died when I was 14 years old, way too young. He was in his 50s, which sounds really, really young to me right now. And I'll see him and my mother and all those who have had faith in Jesus. This is our hope, that there will be this reunion. But the real promise here is at the end of the verse when he says, and so we will be with the Lord forever. And so he tells the Thessalonians, you don't need to worry about your loved ones. We're going to be fine. They're with the Lord now. And when he comes back in glory, that second coming of Jesus, you're going to be with him. Your loved ones are going to be raised. You're going to be joined together in this whole glorious reunion. And we will be with Jesus forever. So your loved ones who have died believing in Jesus, we can have a confidence and a hope, a sure and certain hope, not a wishful thinking like we think of hope, but a sure and certain hope. You know, as I said, I so looked forward to those visits by my uncle because my uncle loved me so, and I knew that. And I felt special when I was with him, and I felt important, and most of all, I felt loved. Let me tell you, friends, the best news of this reality that Christ will return is that Jesus will return. The same Jesus whose disciples called him Rabbi, teacher, master, Lord of heaven and earth, and friend. That Jesus will return. The Jesus who ate with sinners and preached good news to the poor and healed the sick and raised the dead. This Jesus who gave sight to the blind, this Jesus will return. The one who served the bread and the wine to his disciples, this Jesus who carried the cross for you, for me, this Jesus who rose from the dead, was raised by God, the power of God. The one to whom we've prayed 10,000 prayers and sung thousands of songs. The one we have felt was in the very room with us when we gathered in worship. And the one who sometimes has felt distant, but yet never forsook us, never left us. This Jesus is coming back, and we will be with him forever. And that is really good news. So you can face the future with confidence. Friends, you can face death with confidence. And you know, if you're not afraid of death, that makes you fearless. What a glorious thing that is. Now, let me say this. There is description in the book of Revelation of those who see the return of Jesus and his face that we're told is brighter than lightning. And they will cry out for the rocks and the hills to fall on them because they will be afraid of that face. Not all will receive his coming with such joy. But those who have turned to him, this will be the most joyous moment in human history. And for you, you're saying, oh, I don't know. What, you know, are you looking forward to that day? Remember, I mentioned the thief on the cross when Jesus said, truly you can be with you, you will be with me today in paradise. Moments before, that thief on the cross was ridiculing him and hurling insults at Jesus. And then he saw Jesus and the way he was dying. And he turned to him and he said, Lord, remember me when you come in your kingdom. Can you say that? If you can say that prayer, Lord, remember me when you come in your kingdom, when he comes and brings his kingdom with him, then you will be there and it'll be a joyous moment. In fact, I'd like to have us pray and give you the opportunity to even say that to him now, this Jesus who is with us in this room and wherever it is you are watching online. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we thank you that we have this hope that you died, you rose again, and you will come again and establish your kingdom and bring all those who have died with you. And we will forever be with you. What glorious news. Lord, I pray for those who have never really got to know you, that they would open their hearts to you, that they would say yes to you, even today in this service, in this prayer. And so if you would in your heart and you want to know and want to look forward to that, you want to have this hope that I've been talking about, I would just invite you in your own way, silently in your heart, pray, Lord, remember me when you come in your kingdom. Lord, remember me when you come in your kingdom. Yes, Lord, we ask you to remember us. And that you are coming one day to establish your kingdom of righteousness, peace, and joy. We look forward to that day, eagerly anticipating your coming again. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
If you enjoyed today's message, make sure to like and subscribe. Feel free to share this with others that God has put on your heart. And to learn more about LaCroix Church or to find your next steps, head to lacroixchurch.org. Thanks again for checking us out, and we hope to see you soon.